Our second scripture reading is from the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 9. Pay close attention to the sequence of ideas that are dealt with in this short 9 verses. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Sin and suffering. We're getting a lesson on sin and suffering as we watch what's going on in Ukraine these days. And it is a complicated issue. But there is sin, and of course there's a lot of suffering there. And it raises issues that are certainly relevant in our scripture lesson. How are sin and suffering related? When suffering comes upon people, is it because God is punishing them for their sins? I've been in many, many situations where people have received bad news of injury or death, and nearly every case, the people cry out, "Oh God, how could you let this happen? What have I done to deserve this?" In our country and the domestic side, we've seen some terribly upsetting things happen. Shootings in schools, synagogues. I remember the shooting incident at Sandy Hook Elementary School. It's about as senseless as anything can be. And of course, there's been many since then. But I remember a well-meaning Christian wrote an online statement back then saying that God allowed that incident in order to show his grace and goodness to the suffering of the Sandy Hook parents. The parents took exception to that. One parent replied, "If God is the kind of God to allow his child to be killed, then I don't want anything to do with that God." So people are seeing a direct link between sin and suffering. When I see the innocence being destroyed in Ukraine, when I witnessed that picture of 109 baby carriages that were brought forward to represent the children that died. And of course, there's been more since then. You wonder, is there a connection between sin and suffering? Jesus was approached by some people who felt that God had punished these people by causing suffering in their lives. They cited an example from the community that Jesus was very familiar with. He was from Galilee, of course. Galilean people were executed in the temple by Pontius Pilate. A terrible, terrible act. He allowed their blood to be mingled with the blood of their temple sacrifices. Atrocious. And Jesus said, no, these Galileans were not any greater sinners than anyone else. And then he added, repent, or you're going down that same road. He said, repent while you still have time, because everyone is going to die before the judgment throne of God. Jesus cited another example of an apparently, this was a construction accident near the temple, where 18 people were killed in the construction. Again, Jesus said there was no correlation between a person's sin and any suffering that might have come upon them. But yet again, Jesus warned the people to repent. He indicates what we might call the long view on these incidents of suffering and death. His reasoning is this: all human beings are going to die. We know that. We accept that to a certain degree. But if we have repented of our sin, truly repented before God, then we have obtained a new life, a life eternal from God. Jesus wasn't kidding when he says in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes after me will not die. And he turned to Lazarus' sister and said, do you believe this? I don't think she did at the moment, but subsequently, I'm sure she did. And this is consistent with what we read from our text in Isaiah. Isaiah was equally concerned that people repent of their sin and find new life in God's grace. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he was near. While he is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is in the Old Testament, remember? Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that being in sin is in fact being dead. His reasoning was that from God we live and breathe and have our being, but apart from God, we're walking dead. Sin is estrangement from God, and therefore an unrepentant sinner is dead in the eyes of God. But Isaiah proclaims the good news that a repentant sinner can find forgiveness, and therefore will find new life in God's grace. Now remember the parable that Jesus tells here. Remember the parable of the fig tree. That a repentant sinner is meeting and is in full view of a patient God. He's looking for fruit from our lives. Like I talked to the children a few minutes ago about, this parable is powerful. And what is it that God is looking for when he looks at our lives? What is it that God wants to see from us? Paul listed some of that, the most important ones: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. They're all fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're gifts as well. But there's more than that. If we are bearing that kind of fruit in our lives, then we are also converting our neighbors. We are fulfilling the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But I want to make another point about that. Jesus likes to talk about fruit. And I brought a couple apples to demonstrate for the children. One of the things I notice about one of the apples particularly has had a rough time since it was plucked from the tree. It's got a lot of bruises. It's got some apparent injuries on it. But it's still an apple. If you bite that apple is going to be satisfying and sweet and good. It's still fruit. And we say to ourselves sometimes, I don't think God can use me. I don't think, you know, I've had such a rough life. I don't think that, you know, I'm up to telling people about the goodness and grace of Almighty God. It's for that very reason that you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Some of the most powerful witnesses in our faith are people who were badly bruised by life, perhaps bearing some significant wounds, yet they stand up joyfully and talk about the love of God and Jesus Christ and how it has helped them through their lives. That's fruitfulness. And human suffering, boy, it's just too real right now, isn't it? But how are we to regard that? What can we say to the person that says, I want no part of a God that allows that kind of suffering and atrocity that occurs and is occurring right now in Ukraine? Our Christian doctrine declares that all suffering is the result of sin in the world. Not that it is a direct result of any individual sin, but the fact that we live in a sinful world. The very presence of sin in the world defiles it in such a way that it opens the door to evil. Remember what Satan told Jesus when he was tempting him. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and he said, these are mine, they were given to me. And I can give them to whoever I want. Satan owns it. And the desire of Satan and the desire of evil is to destroy everything that God loves. So you say, is there evil in what's happening in Ukraine? There sure is. Because God loves each and one of those 109 children that have died that are represented by those. But he also loves that Russian soldier who laid down his weapon and cried when the gentle, loving, Christian Ukrainians fed him and gave him a warm cup of tea when he was freezing. God loves them both. God does not desire suffering, but suffering comes with living in a sinful world. But as hard as evil works to destroy and to kill, God continues to work bringing healing and new life. Often God will act to bring good from the suffering visited upon us by evil. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of others who've gone through a terrible time, and yet somehow God manifests his love in such a way that a miracle happens. And that what was a terrible, terrible loss in their life became an occasion where they experienced a grace that you can't describe. Some of you in this room have had that experience, I know. Think about Jesus, the only sinless being on this planet ever. I mean, I guess since Adam and Eve. Falsely convicted by lies told by sinful men, was tortured, crucified by the evil of a lynch mob. And it seemed that evil had won, that God's plan of salvation had been defeated, that Satan could sit back and say, yeah, I got him. But on the third day, that all changed. God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, and the way was made for salvation and eternal life. God changed what was bad, what was evil, into something good. He changed the suffering of Christ into victory over sin and over death. God continues to bring good results from evil intentions and to promote life where death seems to have the upper hand. I think this is certainly, we're going to see this happening in the result of this war in Ukraine. The people didn't deserve it, and it's a terrible, terrible ordeal that they're going through. But I'm looking for the hand of God to turn it around, to make it a blessing. I'm thinking, and my faith tells me, that God will use this occasion to show that evil does not have the last word or the upper hand. To God be the glory. Amen.